want to thank our decorating team, all the hard work that they put in this week to make our sanctuary look as beautiful it is. Thank you, Dagmar and team, for what you did to help make our Christmas season special. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. If you want to turn there with me, read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning as we take a look at God's Word. Christmas is the most demanding time of the year. So much has to take place between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, about 3.5 weeks. Think about all you have to do. You have to decorate your house. You have to go out and purchase presents. You've got to wrap those presents. Many of you have to decorate the outside of your house. You have school gatherings, end of school concerts if you have children or teenagers. You have work gatherings that you need to be a part of. You have church activities like our choir presentation we'll do next week, and the live nativity, and your groups that you're part of have Christmas parties and meals. It just goes on and on and on. That doesn't even take into factor your family gatherings. Then imagine if you're like our family, and I know a couple other families in the church experience this as well. We have 2 birthdays between Thanksgiving and Christmas we need to celebrate. It just can be overwhelming. Sometimes just hearing the word Christmas makes us tired. Sometimes we wish we could just skip to January and skip all the stress that comes with it. Sometimes we wish Christmas would just be simple. We all probably long for a simpler Christmas. I think it can be simpler. So this Christmas season, in the month of December, I would like to look at the simple ingredients to Christmas. By focusing on these simple ingredients, it can help to make our Christmas more simple. What are the simple ingredients to Christmas? And maybe if we can focus on them, maybe we can let go of some of the things that are not quite so important. Maybe it'd be okay to let them go. So we're going to take a look at 4 ingredients, 4 simple ingredients of Christmas. And the first is worship. Christmas is all about worship. I don't know if you recognize the theme. We try to be very intentional with our worship and with our music, the things that we sing, and hoping that it is connected to the sermon. All those Christmas songs were not just picked because they were good Christmas songs for this week, but they all related to worship. People coming and adoring and worshiping. Come and worship the Savior. The Christmas story is full of worship. Though some of the characters' lives were totally redacted or totally stripped of everything that they would normally be thinking about, they still worshiped. Though some were caught up in travel, taxation, hardship, the toughness of the world, they still worshiped. I want to look at some of the references to worship in the Christmas story. Think about it. Zechariah worshiped. Luke 1:64 says, "And immediately his mouth," or Zechariah's mouth, "was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." The shepherds worship. Luke 2:20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, and it had been told them." I don't have a scripture reference for that, but thinking about the angels and that ultimate worship service that took place in the heavens as they sang "Joy to the World," as they gave the message to the shepherds. Simeon worshiped. Luke 2:28 says, "He took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said." Anna worshiped. Luke 2:37-38. "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of it to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Mary herself worshiped, Luke 1, 60, 46 through 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The wise men worshiped, Matthew 2, 2. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Even Herod, who had no intention of worshiping God, knew. Does that again? We'll use another microphone. Even Herod, who had no intention of worshiping Jesus, knew that if the Savior came, it was time to worship him. Matthew 2:8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too might come and worship him.'" Worship was a key ingredient to the first Christmas. And if we celebrate Christmas correctly, it should be part of our Christmas. Why should we worship? It's not hard to find reasons. We worship him and praise God because he kept his promise to save us. We worship because the Messiah has come. We worship because Emmanuel has come. We worship because Jesus Christ brought and bought our salvation. We worship because the Word was made flesh. We worship because the shepherd came looking for his sheep. We worship because light came into our darkness. We worship because freedom has been offered to slaves. We worship because of who he is. We worship because he's worthy of our worship. But for some reason, even though worship of our Savior as he came to earth at Christmas is so central to Christmas, worship seems to get lost amongst the gift wrapping, the cookie making, decorating, and the shopping. Why does worship seem to take a back seat at Christmas time? Well, I want to give you three reasons. First one, we don't worship when we're distracted. We don't worship when we're distracted. We know this. This is why we always talk about having a quiet time for your personal worship. We need to remove all the distractions around us so we can focus on God. That's why we talk about creating an atmosphere for worship. To worship, we need to reduce distractions. That's why we take that pause at the beginning of our worship service, right after the announcements. We want you to take a breath. Focus on God. Remove the distractions so you might worship. The Bible tells us to be still and know I am God. We don't worship when we're distracted. And Christmas is one of the most distracting times of the year, is it not? People with cluttered hearts and minds planning the next event that they have to be part of. To worship, we need to quiet our hearts, give them our full attention. Second, we don't worship when we get caught up in material things. Shopping, spending, decorating, toys can all become the focus of our treasure. The Bible tells us where our treasure is, there our heart is found also. And if the treasure is not God, our hearts are away from him. We worship. We see him as our utmost treasure. The third reason we have a hard time worshiping around Christmas time is we don't worship because our circumstances are many times adverse. Christmas isn't a time when we don't want to deal with adverse circumstances. Think about the statements that you might say around this time. Oh, he lost his job. Ooh, at Christmas time as well. Or what a time to be sick during Christmas. Or all the times to lose a loved one during Christmas. When adversity comes, we don't feel like worshiping. We tend to forget the reason for worshiping. But adversity neither changes who God is or what He did for us at Christmas. Every reason to worship Him remains even in the midst of adversity. When I look at the Christmas story, I see individuals who worshiped even while facing all types of adversity. The shepherds worshiped despite being social outcasts. The wise men left their homes and their families, traveled great distances under great hardship. They still worship. But one of the best examples of worship in the Christmas story that sticks out to me is the story of Mary. Mary worshiped amidst great adversity. Mary worshiped even though everyone looked at her crazy when she said that the Holy Spirit conceived a child in her. Joseph even wanted to divorce her quietly for a while. I'm sure her family talked behind her back, gossiping how she probably had had sex with somebody, whether it was Joseph or somebody else, to actually conceive a baby. Think about it. Despite being 8 months pregnant, she left her family, her home, having to ride a donkey over a harsh landscape to go register with Joseph right at the time she was supposed to give birth. Despite giving birth in a filthy stable, she still worshiped. Is worship a key ingredient to our Christmas? I'm not just talking about attending Sunday worship or the Christmas Eve service. We may be in attendance, but we may not worship. We can raise our hands, we can sing with our lips, still not worship. We can read the Christmas story, still not worship. We can sing Christmas carols and still not worship. What is worship? Worship is encountering God. Worship is responding to God. Listen to the words of Mary in Luke 1, 46 through 47. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You know, it's easy to see and know what our bodies are doing because we can see that. But how do we know what goes on in our soul and our spirit? How do we glorify God there? No one sees our spirit. It's the unseen part of us. So what does it mean to glorify Him in our souls and rejoice in our spirits? It means that part of us that can encounter and respond to God grasps the truth about His holiness, His goodness, His greatness, His mercy, His provisions. That in our spirit we feel joy and thanksgiving and peace. We rejoice because we know how amazing He is. That He's made big or magnified in our spirit. We don't enlarge Him as with a magnifying glass. It is impossible to make Him greater than He already is. But we bring His greatness close, like a telescope. We marvel at it. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how we are to be telescopes. We're to bring the greatness of God close to us in our spirit and our hearts and make God great in the lives of others. Listen to Mary as she magnifies God in her life. Realizing what God is doing in her midst and what God is doing in the world. I want you to stand with me. Let's read it. Luke 1, 48 through 55. Let's honor God's word as I read. Actually, we're going to start with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked upon the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Thank you. You may be seated. This song of worship is brimming with information about the attributes of God. She calls Him, look at verse 47, she calls Him God, my Savior, which implies that Mary knows that she was a sinner. None but sinners need a Savior. Implicit in the term Savior is the fact that we are lost and alienated from God because of our sin. For those who are lost, we know we don't need just a little boost from God to set things right. We know we don't need on how to get our lives in order, or how to polish our self-esteem, or how to succeed in our families or our businesses. Savior is a radical term that implies that we are helpless. We are hopelessly lost unless God in His mighty power intervenes to rescue us. One of the keys to worshiping at Christmas is understand that God is our Savior. If we don't recognize Him as Savior, we don't recognize Him. We've got a couple of friends that laugh, and every time I mention Jesus, she says, "Oh, little baby Jesus. Little baby Jesus in the manger." If all you recognize Jesus as Jesus in the manger, little baby Jesus in the manger, you've missed the point completely. You don't have a reason to worship. The reason we have to worship is because He is our Savior. Look at verse 49. God's power is explicitly stated, and Mary's referring to Him as the Mighty One, who has done great things for me. She adds, He's done mighty deeds with His arm. She says it again in verse 51. In other words, salvation is solely God's work, not at all from man. God does everything. We can do nothing except receive His gracious gift. Have you ever received a gift at Christmas that you were overwhelmed by? There's no way you could repay it. There's no way that your gift that you gave to that person could even match it. It breaks down your soul, and you just are filled with gratitude and love for the person who did that for you. How much more so is that the case for what God did for us with His mighty arm? He gives us a gift that we could not deserve, did not deserve. We could never repay. We could never earn our salvation on our own. It was done by the mighty arm of our God. Look at verse 49. Mary also sings that God's name is holy. When we mention the name of God, whenever a verse has the name of God, it's referring to His person, the sum of His attributes. To be holy means to be set apart. In this context, it refers not only to God's absolute moral righteousness, but also to His being set apart as the only sovereign authority over His people. Thus, He is to be held in highest esteem and to be feared. Mary goes on in verse 54. She sings to emphasize God's great mercy. God's great mercy. God's mercy and His grace are close in meaning, both emphasizing His undeserved favor. But mercy is the connotation of God's compassion due to our miserable condition. Mary speaks of God's mercy on those who fear Him. We should not conclude that somehow their reverence earned God's favor. His mercy is always unmerited in the sense that it flows totally from His great love, not at all because of anything we are worthy of. But when God bestows His mercy, those who have received it respond with grateful reverence, gratefulness to Him. We'll worship God when we understand the mercy that has been poured out on us. When we realize that we do not deserve His forgiveness, His grace, because we are fully sinful without Him. We don't come to that realization, or we don't spend time thinking about that, we won't worship. But when we focus on His mercy, His grace, it'll drive us to worship. In addition to His mercy, verse 53, Mary adds that God is the giver of good things. The giver of good things. James 1:17 reiterates this. It says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you've ever received anything good, it's because of the Father. Anything good that you experience in your life is because of the Father. He is the Father of good gifts. And when we exchange gifts at Christmas, it should be a reminder that every good thing that we have is a gift from Him. And He is to be celebrated. Look at verse 54 and 55. Mary also sings that God is faithful to His covenant promises. God is faithful to His covenant promises. Even though 2,000 years had elapsed since God's promises to Abraham, God is not forgotten. What God has promised, He will fulfill them in His time. God keeps His promises. Can you imagine the Israelites? Years and years and years of waiting for God to bring the Messiah. Wondering if God is faithful. They had been occupied. They had been defeated by Babylon. Every tribe had been wiped out except for one. And then most of that tribe was taken away to Babylon. They're not even sure if they would ever return. But they did. And even though they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, even though the temple had been rebuilt, they were still wondering, is God going to bless us? Is God going to fulfill His promises? Is God going to bring the Messiah? Will it ever happen? And can you imagine each individual in this Christmas story when they hear the news? Yes, God is faithful. He is promised. Every prophet, every prophecy given about God, that was given by God, given by the prophets, is coming true. God is faithful to His covenant promises. Each one of them, worship. And the same holds true for us today. God keeps His promises. He kept His promises in the past. He will keep His promises today. And as we anticipate a second coming of the Messiah, you might think, is God going to keep His promises? Is God going to bless us? You can look back at what He did here and say, yes, God is faithful. Keep His promises, and it causes us to worship. Mary rejoiced in the wonder of the truth that was unfolding in the majesty of God. It was unfolding before her very eyes, in her very life. Instead of thinking about the hard things she was enduring, instead of focusing on the scorn of others, for the fact that she was away from her family giving birth in a barn and her child was being laid in a feeding trough, she rejoiced in God's greatness. She rejoiced that God was being faithful to His promises. She rejoiced that God was bringing the promised Messiah into the world. He was using her to do it. She focused on the same God who spoke to Abraham and his offspring. He's using her to bring about His master plan to save and redeem Israel and the world. She encountered God. She saw God at work in the world and in her life, and it caused her to truly worship. Not just by raising her hand, not just by singing a song, but what? She treasured it in her heart. She rejoiced. She simply worshiped. So, what should we do? I have that last statement there in your sermon notes. It says, we worship. We connect with what God is doing in our lives and the world around us. It is our prayer. As we put together these worship services, we plan the music, as I pray over my sermons, that when you come here on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, you have an encounter with a holy and living God. That He speaks to your heart. That He encourages you. That He prompts you. That He challenges you. That He is made known in your life. Not just at Christmas time, but at any time. But at Christmas time, we have a tendency to be distracted, don't we? We have a tendency sometimes to just go through the motions. God doesn't want us to do that. There's an old story of a family and friends who gathered from afar to attend a newborn's christening. And it was in the winter. Family and friends came, and they came into the house, and they deposited their coats on the bed there in the room right adjacent to the door. And they all came in, and they started partying and laughing, drinking, enjoying each other's company, just joking, having a great time that you would want to have at any party. But then it came time for the christening. Suddenly they realized, where was the infant? Where was the child? So they began hunting frantically around the room, and one of the attenders that came early on remembered that the child was laying on that bed where they had put all their coats. Started pulling all the coats and the scarves off, and they found the child unresponsive, not breathing, smothered by all the coats, scarves, paraphernalia. Very one that they came to celebrate, been disregarded, ignored. Is that old story true? Not sure. But in any case, the application or moral to our increasingly secular celebration of Christmas is all too clear. The one who should be the guest of honor at every celebration we have this time of year to commemorate His birthday is more often than not forgotten, neglected, and ignored. His testimony of love and light and righteousness is all too often denied and destroyed by those who gather to reportedly celebrate His birthday. May we not ever forget the reason for all the busyness. May we not forget to worship Him. Jesus came to reconcile us to God so we could center our worship on the Father. If we don't worship, we will miss Christmas. Amid all the clutter and the busyness and your family schedule, we must learn to focus on Him. We must learn to move towards a simpler Christmas by simply pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Mary and her example. I thank you for this great prayer, this great song that we have in this passage, where it's clear that she connected to you, that you spoke to her heart, that she realized that you were moving in her life and bringing about your purposes through her. Lord, she simply worshiped you, giving you thanks despite all that was going on around her, despite her circumstances being horrible. She still worshiped. Lord, may we worship you. No matter what happens, whether our circumstances are good or our circumstances are bad, might we remember that it is through your mighty arm that we're saved. Might we remember that you are faithful to your promises. Might we remember that you are full of mercy and grace. May we worship as we gather with our family, friends, gather with our church family. May we connect to you, what you're doing in our lives and the world around. May we simply worship. May we give all that we are to you. All of us. We lay it down. Worship you with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. God would love to be in right relationship with you. It's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. It's why we celebrate Christmas. If you don't have that type of relationship, I would love to pray with you, even as we sing. If you don't have a church home, I would love to get you connected to Flint Hill. I would love to start you on that journey. You can come even as we sing. And Christian, will you commit, even as we sing this song, that this Christmas, you'll not leave out the worship. The worship will be central to what you do this Christmas season. Will you stand? Let's sing together.